Welcome, everybody, to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne. I'm so happy to be here, and I'm so happy that we are all joined together in this time. So let's just begin by taking a few mindful breaths together to drop into this present holy instant. The holy instant is this instant and every instant. Let us join together in placing the Holy Spirit in charge. Mindful breaths, with the love in your heart and light in your minds, coming together to our perception of right here, right now.
If you were listening to the recording for the first time, I've already read the page numbers before, so I'll read them again. We are in the Sparkle Edition, the very beginning of Chapter 12. It's on page 282. In the Original Edition, we are, it's also the very beginning of Chapter 12. It's page 237. And if you have the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, it is Chapter 13, Part 2. It's page 239. It's called The Guiltless Son of God. So again, very beginning of Chapter 12 in both the Sparkle and Original Editions. And the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition is at the very bottom of page 239. So what I'll do, since we already read this first paragraph last week, I'll just reread this first paragraph and go right into the second paragraph, and then we'll pause. So this is in the Sparkle Edition, Chapter 12, The Problem of Guilt. The ultimate purpose of projection, as the ego uses it, is always to get rid of guilt. Yet characteristically, the ego attempts to get rid of guilt from its viewpoint only. For much as the ego wants to retain guilt, you find it intolerable, since guilt stands in the way of your remembering God, whose pull is so strong that you cannot resist it. On this issue, then, the deepest split of all occurs. For if you are to retain guilt, as the ego insists, you cannot be you. Only by persuading you that it is you could you, Only by persuading you that it is you could the ego possibly induce you to project guilt and thereby keep it in your mind. Yet consider how strange a solution the ego's arrangement is. You project guilt to get rid of it, but you are actually merely concealing it. You do experience guilt feelings, but you have no idea why. On the contrary, you associate them with a weird assortment of ego ideals, which the ego claims you have failed. Yet you have no idea that you are failing the Son of God by seeing him as guilty. Believing you are no longer you, you do not realize that you are failing yourself. And we shall pause there. So in comes this idea, and we talked about this last week, where the ego needs us to retain guilt in our mind because it depends, the ego's existence depends on our belief that we are guilty. As we learn that we're not guilty, of course we're going to withdraw belief from the ego because we see it for what it is. So the ego wants us to retain guilt. We can't have guilt in a mind that's made of pure love, and so in comes this idea of projection, of projecting this guilt outwards. But as the Course says here, where did it say it? The very last sentence of the first paragraph, only by persuading you that it is you could the ego possibly induce you to project guilt and thereby keep it in your mind. So it's through this idea of projection that we see guilt outside of ourselves, thereby separating cause from effect, both of which are in our mind only. I'm sorry. The ego must not want me to be saying all this because suddenly I have a frog in my throat. So again, this process is about noticing what's coming up and simply being willing to look at it with the Holy Spirit. Another way of putting it is this idea that I just mentioned about cause and effect, which has always been very helpful for me, is that everything that I see out there is an effect of my mind. It can't cause me to do anything. It can't cause me to have a bad day. There's nothing outside of us that can cause us to be sick, even though we believe in germs and bacteria and that sort of thing. It's by this recognition that everything that we see is coming from our mind that we put cause and effect back together where they belong in our mind. That's going a little bit in a different, not unrelated direction, but that was just a point that I guess had to just come up and come out because it was coming up for me. I do want to highlight, and I actually have an example which happened today, which is pretty funny. So this second paragraph here, we project guilt to get rid of it, but we're really only concealing it. We experience guilt feelings, but we don't know why. On the contrary, we associate our guilt with a weird bunch of things that the ego just, you know, blames us for. So here's a perfect example that happened today between me and my husband. He was cleaning the house, bless his heart, and in the process of doing so was just moving some of my things that I had, you know, I had like clothes on the floor in the bathroom and, you know, things just like here and there. And he was just moving them because he was vacuuming and cleaning. And I started noticing that, like, gosh, I have stuff everywhere. Like, I feel bad because he's probably getting, you know, maybe he's getting annoyed. And this was all a fleeting thought. In other words, I had that thought and I quickly dismissed it because he wasn't complaining and he didn't look upset in the slightest. He was just, you know, cleaning while I was actually in the bathroom cleaning the shower. And then a couple hours later, we were in the kitchen, and he said to me, he goes, Corinne, he's like, you have 3 bags of frozen blueberries in the freezer, like laughing because it was looking like I was hoarding blueberries. And I immediately said, oh, my gosh, I feel, you know, I feel attacked. Like, I didn't know, like, I'm sorry if it's, and he's like, what is going on? He's like, I was just telling you, like, so you know that you have, you know, all these bags of blueberries in the freezer because I was, again, feeling guilty that I was taking up a lot of room. And I was like, you know, you didn't do anything to make me feel this way. I don't know why this is coming up, but I'm suddenly feeling really sensitive. And as I got quiet and just sort of reflected on what happened, I realized that I had these other instances of feeling guilty that were really sort of fleeting in my mind. And this is an example of where it says right here, the guilt that comes up, we associate with a weird assortment of ego ideals. I mean, that's a weird assortment of guilt, right? Of ego ideals, telling me that I'm guilty for having too many bags of blueberries or guilty for leaving stuff on the floor all over the house, which my husband was not at all having any issue with whatsoever. So this, to me, was such a powerful example. And when I read this before in preparation for the call tonight, I just laughed because I thought, that's a perfect example of a weird assortment of how the ego, you know, will use a specific instance as evidence as to why we're guilty, when the underlying guilt is, again, this deeper stuff that we'll still be reading about tonight, where we believe that we have separated from our source, that we've done something really bad, and that we're deserving of punishment. So it's our task, then, to just take whatever guilt in whatever form seems to come up and to give it to the Holy Spirit to ask to see it differently and to learn who it is, again, that we truly are. So I'm hoping that all made sense. I thought it was a funny story.
It's the there are no neutral thoughts.
Right. Yeah, how true is that? There are no neutral thoughts. Our mind is constantly either siding with the ego or it's going to be listening to the Holy Spirit. It's one or the other, always.
Because sometimes I have thoughts about a certain person that, you know, it's like angry thoughts. And I try to be the observer of those thoughts, and because I don't want to dislike this person. It's nonsense. And you really have to be careful about that, you know, and let them go.
Yeah, that's a good point.
Consciously.
Consciously, absolutely. I like how Nook Santos said, I heard her, I think, say this, or I read this somewhere in her postings about, if you're not consciously siding with spirit, you're just sort of automatically, you know, giving your allegiance over to the ego. That it's, you know, our choice for the ego can be really, really, really subtle that we don't even see it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Anybody else have any feel inspired to share anything before we keep reading? Okay, so let's read the next section. Crucifixion by Guilt. The darkest of your hidden cornerstones hold your belief in guilt from your awareness. For in that dark and secret place is the realization that you have betrayed God's Son by condemning him to death. You do not even suspect this murderous but insane idea lies hidden there, for the ego's destructive urge is so intense that nothing short of the crucifixion of God's Son can ultimately satisfy it. It does not know who the Son of God is because it is blind. Yet, let it perceive guiltlessness anywhere, and it will try to destroy it, because it is afraid. I feel moved to keep reading, so I'm going to read the next paragraph, too. Much of the ego's strange behavior is directly attributable to its definition of guilt. To the ego, the guiltless are guilty. Those who do not attack are its enemies, because by not valuing its interpretation of salvation, they are in an excellent position to let it go. They have approached the darkest and deepest cornerstone in the ego's foundation, and while the ego can withstand your raising all else to question, it guards this one secret with its life, for its existence does depend on keeping this secret. So it is the secret that we must look upon calmly, for the ego cannot protect you against the truth, and in its presence, the ego is dispelled. To give a practical example of this idea, maybe we can even just resonate with this idea that to the ego, the guiltless are guilty. We've talked before on the call about the line in the Course that speaks to this idea that if you don't share a thought system with, you know, someone else, you're weakening it, and they therefore perceive it as an attack on them. So I know we've shared many examples on the call before of, you know, being engaged in conversation with somebody, and, you know, maybe a person isn't rattled by something. Let's say you're not rattled by something that person perceives that you should be. It can be kind of distressing to them. Like, you know, why isn't this person, you know, why aren't they getting upset? Or why don't they agree with me? So that, to me, is an example of this idea that to the ego, the guiltless are guilty. Anybody feel inspired to share or have any questions or comments so far?
Star two.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Is it star two to open?
Oh, is this Sue?
Yes.
You're on. You to mute yourself, you would just have to press star six. Everybody is by default.
Okay. Okay. Sometimes it can get really deep, though, this sharing thought systems.
Mm-hmm.
And especially if you grew up in a household where you were not permitted to have your own thoughts, if you were not permitted to think your own and have your own point of view, because you were looked, so that devaluation of, you know, independent thought can stick with you a long time. And I find that that comes up with me a lot, that I'm very wary about what I say around people for fear that I'll be disapproved. And I guess that's ego.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. So, what would be a way of just becoming more conscious of that? And would it be more conscious of it just to go ahead and say what I want to say and not worry about what they think?
That's a great question, and I'll share my thoughts, and then if anybody else wants to chime in too, please do. I can resonate with what you're saying, because for a long time, I felt really, really, really scared about talking about A Course in Miracles. I felt like I would be attacked and judged and thought to be weird and, you know, into this weird thing. And so I had a lot of fear surrounding, you know, saying anything about it. And I found that for me, again, this practice of noticing the fear, like noticing when it's coming up in the moment, and having that, you know, even if it's just a split second where you ask for help, where you call on the Holy Spirit's, you know, name or whatever name it is that you're comfortable with, and saying, you know, I want another way. And again, that's showing your willingness, that's showing that desire to not be held back by the fear. And the other thought that came to mind for me was that the Course actually says that sometimes you can actually be, what are the words? It has to do with being guided with what to say and how sometimes it might appear to be even embarrassing with, like, what you might say based on guidance that comes through you. I don't remember the exact words of the Course. So for me, it's also a matter of, you know, learning which voice inside is it that's prompting me to speak. Is it a part of me that wants to be right or be noticed or be, you know, heard, or is it something that flows through me much more gently and easily and lovingly, and therefore, you know, letting that come through? So if it does feel like that, you know, that impulse that feels like it's guidance from spirit, it can be a practice to let that come out, whatever it may, you know, whatever words may come through, and any reaction that happens as a result of that in you, to, you know, take that to the Holy Spirit, to look at that with the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So those are just a few thoughts that came up for me. Does anybody else have any thoughts to add?
Yeah, the, you know, observing the, even when the thought, just speaking for myself, when I feel that the thought is coming from the Holy Spirit, always, there's no resistance to it, you know. But then a lot of times the ego will get in there and you know, I just get these sort of a self-conscious feeling, and I start beating myself up. Well, it, you know, and I'm not beating myself up, but it's the ego has, it just gets really worked up when, you know, when we do allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. So just observing that is the most powerful thing anymore for me, just observing the ego thoughts that come in. And, you know, it always feels like the crucifixion when the ego is, when those ego thoughts take over. So it's becoming the detached observer of those thoughts. And I got a glimpse recently, because I try to do this a lot anymore, of the freedom that comes when you become the observer.
Yeah.
You know, when you're really detached from that voice, that's so harsh. There's a wonderful freedom in that.
There is. I agree.
And that's, you know, that being that observer can be hard when we feel like we're in the midst of the battleground. But
talked
about from above the battleground, you know, from being able to have that perspective as if we were above the battleground. And that's another way that's coming up now of thinking, you know, about being that observer. The more we can observe what's coming up within ourselves without judging ourselves and with turning what's coming up to the Holy Spirit, the more, the easier it becomes to become that observer.
Yes.
In my experience.
Corinne, are you familiar? I've watched a YouTube on that Ken Bock did on, I'm not going to say it right, Ho'oponopono.
Yes.
And it really, he explained it very well, that, and it's really the only thought system that I've ever encountered that's very similar with A Course in Miracles, how the world was, you know, is illusion and all that. And I was doing that for 3 or 4 days. Do you know what it led me to? Led me to a feeling of being always in ego. I was always this, I guess it was the I'm sorry, please forgive me part that I maybe still am assuming the guilt. You know, that I associated those two statements with. I haven't disassociated that really, really understood that doesn't mean guilt. It just means responsibility. And
right.
In my intellectual mind, I haven't accepted that. So
right.
I just felt like I was just constantly, instead of looking at things with love, I was looking for things that I should be, you know, assuming responsibility for, and it got exhausting.
Yeah, but that's the ego. That is such a perfect example of what the ego does, because now,
right.
you know, now you're coming from a wonderful place when you're doing that prayer, and the ego just can't stand it. And will try to undo that in every, and it's always the two voices and the two choices that we're making to what I must be listening to the voice for the ego, because God would not be saying that about this prayer.
It must have been because it was just like, ooh, wow. It just seemed like it was increasing my guilt instead of letting it go.
I'm so glad that you brought this up, and this is just such a relevant example, such a good example, too, of just, you know, how the ego is so insidious and it'll get in there in any way, shape, or form that it can. I love that prayer, and that's because what it means to me, I love you, means almost just like turning within, turning up, turning to God, turning to the Holy Spirit. It's just like an acknowledgement of, you know, I love you. I'm sorry to me means I'm taking responsibility for everything that I see. I love you, I'm sorry, please forgive me is here you go, take it all. I'm not hanging on to any of it. And this is where page 90, this is on in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition, page 90. I have to write down the page number in the Sparkle Edition because I never remember it, but it's that prayer about how I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. That's one of
right.
those key lines in that prayer. So I love you is acknowledging God. I'm sorry is taking responsibility. Please forgive me is here you go, take it all from me. And thank you is it is done. I am whole. I am healed. All is well. And I can rest in that perfect safety and perfect trust. So I love that. That is what that prayer means to me. I would definitely recommend that page 90 in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. And I'm sorry.
It's 116, I think.
116.
Yeah.
Really
in Sparkle.
Yes, I know that.
Yes,
prayer,
yes,
you know.
It's 116 in Sparkle Edition. Thank you, Cindy. I need to bookmark this. It is such a helpful
Mine is.
prayer. because of that line about, I do not feel guilty because the Holy Spirit will undo all the consequences of my wrong decision if I will let him. So that right there is that instant, that instant feeling that we're not guilty. We are not guilty.
Hi, Corinne. Deidre.
Hi.
I just wanted to mention, as we were talking about the Ho'oponopono prayer, I was reminded, I've taken several courses now with Doreen Virtue, and one of them, she was talking about the phrase, I'm sorry, and it was, she was talking about assertiveness and how the phrase, I'm sorry, has been misinterpreted by the ego for so long. And her recommendation was for people taking this class to replace I'm sorry with I apologize, because of the way that we've interpreted the word sorry. Like, I'm sorry means I'm guilty, just like Sue was talking about. And so she recommended that people use the phrase I apologize, so you're not attaching whatever you identify as yourself to the word guilt or sorry. It was just really interesting to hear her talk about that, and until Sue was mentioning about the prayer just now, I hadn't really thought of it in that context, but I thought it might be helpful to mention.
Thank you, Deidre.
That's really helpful, Deidre. Just hearing the difference in my mind between I'm sorry and I apologize, I get it. I get exactly what you're saying.
Right, yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Wow, thank you. Was there somebody else who wanted to share? I feel like I heard another voice at some point. We're good. Okay, let's read another paragraph. I think we're at in the calm light of truth. I think that's the right paragraph. I always feel like I lose my place. In the calm light of truth, let us recognize that you believe you have crucified God's Son. You have not admitted to this terrible secret because you still wish to crucify him if you could find him. Yet the wish has hidden him from you because it is very fearful, and you are afraid to find him. You have handled this wish to kill yourself by not knowing who you are and identifying with something else. You have projected guilt blindly and indiscriminately, but you have not uncovered its source. For the ego does want to kill you, and if you identify with it, you must believe its goal is yours. This reminds me of how Nook Sanchez talks about how, you know, it's the ego's goal to kill us, you know, kill the body before we wake up to what we really are, so we'll just keep entering back into the dream again and again and again, and we'll just, you know, it'll kill us before we awaken, before we remember completely who it is that we are. So this, again, it's, we'll read this more coming up, but it's this idea that beneath all of the ego's deepest hidden fears, we're actually afraid of the love of God, and we're going to be getting to that in the upcoming paragraphs.
Because really, in the first part here, each paragraph, well, maybe not the second one, but the other two, there's a lot of death and a lot of, that doesn't use the word hate, but there's a lot of death, right? If you look in the first paragraph, crucifixion, and then the third paragraph, you know, killing yourself. I mean, goodness, this is scary.
I know. It gets intense. And actually, Brian, you're picking up, there is the word hatred used somewhere. If it's not in this section, it's in the next section. I know I read it in preparation for tonight. So this, essentially, the ego, to sum it all up, the ego's not our friend. That's, you know, what the Course is teaching. And we've misidentified, because we think we are the ego. We think that it is the voice that we need to listen to, and yet It is this tiny idea of nothingness that we're just pumping belief in, that is a belief that's whose purpose is to keep us thinking that we're not the Son of God. That's all it is, and it has no power whatsoever, but we've chosen to believe it. So it's not our friend. It's not going to bring us happiness, and it does talk about death a lot and all this, you know, the crucifixion, killing, all this, because it is, you know, the ego's existence depends on our belief in it. And if we were to see it for what it truly was, we'd let it go. We'd let this whole world go in an instant. And so its existence depends on our belief in it, and it doesn't want us to stop believing in it. So that's sort of what's going on here. and yet, again, I want to emphasize at the same time, because we've talked, I feel like, on other calls about some of us have shared just feeling like afraid of the ego, like what is it going to do to me next? And that's, again, when we have to remember that the ego has no power over us whatsoever. And it says in the Course, you'll be invulnerable, you know, against the ego simply by siding with the Holy Spirit. So the instant we make that choice for Spirit, we have our way out of hell. And that's what, you know, the Course is pretty clear that there is no hell. It's here. it's you know, this world of sickness and suffering and death that we've read. We joked around, you know, a couple weeks ago about, like, remember the worms and the it was a whole sort of gruesome, you know, paragraph like that. But, you know, sadly, when we're looking at the world and the sickness that occurs here, the lack, the suffering, you know, the Course is kind of, in a sense, saying,
you know, Corinne, you really just said it. I mean, we think it's our voice.
Mm-hmm.
We think it's our voice. And
not
it's
only that,
really,
but our feelings and our perceptions and everything.
Right.
Yeah.
We think, you know, that's it. If things don't look right to us, if we're having a down day, we're having a depressed day, that feels so real. I mean, it feels, how can it not be me? I mean,
right.
I think the difficulty comes in that the world is constantly teaching you that it is your voice.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the mind can't serve two masters, so that's why it's so important to do what we're doing right now.
Mm-hmm. Right. And remember, the world's purpose, the purpose of everything that we see with the body's eyes and experience and sense, the world's purpose is a hiding place from God. It says, I don't think we're going to read it tonight. We'll definitely get to it next week if we don't read it tonight. There's a sentence on the next within the next two pages that says, therefore you have used the world to cover your love. So think about that. We've used the world to cover our awareness of what we really are.
Mm-hmm. Sick. One thing that's gotten me discouraged, but I hear from the various course teachers something about, you know, you become illumined or not. And then after you get it, once you re-enter this reality, you forget everything. It's like amnesia again, and you start
like
all
coming
over
back again. Into another body, kind of thing.
Yeah.
Is that, uh-huh.
Well, for goodness sake, I don't think anybody except an ascended, you know, grand poobah can get to enlightenment in one lifetime. There's just too much, I think, that we have accumulated in our data banks to get rid of in one lifetime. So I'm hopeful that the progress that you make gets somehow related to the next experience. But I'm not hearing that anywhere.
I would say absolutely. What makes you think, I'm not saying this to you, but just in general, what makes us think that we haven't already lived a billion lifetimes to get to where we are now. You know, like I feel like this is, you know, how the Course is here to help us speed up this process so we don't have to take a billion more lifetimes before we, you know, get there. And so I feel like there is, you know, we do learn. Deidre, were you going to add something?
Yeah, well, there's a number of things that are coming to mind. And I always bring myself back to this when I remember to the fact that everything that we think is occurring here has already happened. So we're already enlightened and there's nothing to do. It's already here. So the whole idea that we need to work hard to achieve something out there is just another ego device to keep us from the love that we have. Yeah, exactly.
Yep,
exactly.
That's perfect. That's perfect. I'm so glad that you shared that.
Yeah, because you're already perfect. We're already perfect. There's nothing to do. There's nothing to fix. In fact, I was reading The Disappearance of the Universe this week in bed. I was laying in bed, and there's a quote that I actually put on my Instagram, and it says, to correct something usually means you fix it up and keep it. When the false universe, meaning the ego, is finished being corrected by the Holy Spirit, it will no longer appear to exist. So, yeah.
That's the freedom I was talking about before that I got a glimpse of by being the detached observer.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. It's all done.
Right.
It's done.
It is, and yes, I'm so glad. DG, thank you for sharing what you did because, and Paula, it's done. It's so important to remember. The Course says very specifically that this is we're mentally reviewing that which has already happened. We are already home. We're already safe. We're already whole. Our problem is that we just have to accept it. We haven't accepted it because we think we still have all these things that we have to figure out and, you know, work through and these blocks to overcome. It's a simple acceptance when we're ready that, you know, that we are that truth. So I'm so glad, DJ, that you shared what you did because, yeah, that feeling like we have a lot of work to do or, you know, whatever it may be can just be another mechanism, you know, another place that the ego gets in there and tells us, oh, don't even bother trying. You're never going to get there.
Well, and Nuke, there's a part in Nuke's book, The End of Death, where she's talking about, you know, the Holy Spirit's compass or radar kind of thing. And so she's talking about all the things that we think that we've done that deserve guilt or punishment or judgment while we're here on this level of form, and how spirit, all the things that we use to attack ourselves and judge ourselves and do to ourselves, spirit doesn't know any of that because spirit isn't that. Spirit isn't capable of that, so it doesn't even register. It's not even there. It's not real. We make it real for ourselves. That's the thing.
Yeah.
You know, there was a article in the front page of the paper this week, and I didn't read it, but the blurb was how atheists are trying to take the word God out of the Pledge of Allegiance, One Nation Under God, take that out. And right away, my first thought was, oh, that's horrifying. And my second thought, God is. So none of that matters. And that's kind of what we're talking about now.
Yeah.
It is. He is. God is. It's done. There's no problem.
Yeah. That's how it becomes so easy to just let things show up how they show up, because if you have no judgment about anything, what's going to trigger you, right?
Yeah.
There's no reason to get upset by anything.
There really isn't.
And if we do, we know it's another layer of the onion that we just simply have to look at with the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Yep. Beautiful. Oh, so helpful. This is so helpful. Let's keep reading. We once said that the crucifixion is the symbol of the ego. When it was confronted with the real guiltlessness of God's Son, it did attempt to kill him, and the reason it gave was that guiltlessness is blasphemous to God. To the ego is God, and guiltlessness must be interpreted as the final guilt which fully justifies murder. Yet do not yet understand that all you fear of this course stems ultimately from this interpretation, but if you will consider your reactions to it, you will become increasingly convinced that this is so. I'm going to read the next paragraph. This course has explicitly stated that its goal for you is happiness and peace. Yet you are afraid of it. You have been told again and again that it will make you free, yet you react as if it is trying to imprison you. Most of the time you dismiss it, but you do not dismiss the ego's thought system. You have seen its results, and you still lack faith in it. You must, then, believe that by not learning the course, you are protecting yourself. And you do not realize that this is only your guiltlessness, and you do not realize that it is only your guiltlessness which can protect you. I want to make sure we have time tonight, and we will, to finish the last two paragraphs. To shift us not that, just in light of, Brian, what you said before about this focusing on a lot of death or crucifixion,
death.
I definitely want to end with the last paragraph here.
Yeah, and the antidote, right? The antidote.
Yes. The antidote, and I can tell you that, you know, right now it's turning to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Mm. So these two paragraphs that we just read. I don't know if anybody can resonate with, I know I've gone through times, particularly more early on with the course, where just noticing my resistance, you know, to some of the ideas, to studying it, it talks here kind of about that resistance where, you know, it says it's going to make us free, but we're reacting as if it's trying to imprison us, which I just think is kind of funny.
Yeah, because we do.
Right?
We like our guilt.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we wouldn't have it.
Right. That's very true. Yeah, I like how you just said that. You just said that really clearly. I'm just seeing if I had anything else come up with these two paragraphs. And please, if anybody feels moved to share or ask any questions, go for it. And this is speaking here, the first of the two paragraphs we just read. We once said that the crucifixion is a symbol of the ego. Again, the course is all about the resurrection. It teaches about it talks about the crucifixion just to kind of give, like right here, an example of, you know, what the ego likes to do, where it says here, when it was confronted with real guiltlessness of God's Son, it did attempt to kill him, and the reasons it gave was that guiltlessness is blasphemous to God. So you can think about, too, you know, how it talks in the course about the crucifixion of Jesus and how he helped and, you know, healed many and yet was persecuted for that. But that wasn't the point of the whole thing. It was the resurrection, which is important for us to keep in mind, that the crucifixion really had no meaning in and of itself. I feel moved to keep reading. Does anybody have anything you want to add or ask before we move on? Okay. The atonement has always been interpreted as the release from guilt, and this is correct if it is understood. Yet even when I have interpreted it for you, you have rejected it and have not accepted it for yourself. You have recognized the futility of the ego and its offerings, but though you do not want the ego, you do not look upon the alternative with gladness. You are afraid of redemption, and you believe it will kill you. Make no mistake about the depth of your fear, for you believe that in the presence of truth, you will turn on yourself and destroy yourself. So I'll pause here for a minute. This is beginning to address our fear of God. And if you don't think you're afraid of God, Nook Sanchez has an awesome exercise. It's in one of her blogs, so I could post it in the Miracle Share group if anybody wants to work with it. But it's an exercise about, are you fearful of God? And basically she has you list what you think the positive qualities of God's nature and will are. So you write that out on paper. Then you write down what you think it's going to cost you to trust exclusively in God. And if you get really honest, you'll start, at least I did, you start listing things that you're afraid that you're going to lose if you start trusting exclusively in God. So again, you've got to get brutally honest with yourself and go really deep here. And you can then see the contrast between what you think the positive qualities of God are and what you fear you're going to lose if you trust exclusively in God. And the first list is true. The second list is the list of, you know, the ego's version of God. So you can then go through the list and look at each one of your fears and give each of those fears over to the Holy Spirit for reinterpretation. So it was a really, really powerful exercise for me to go through to sort of unearth, you know, the fears of God that I held in my own mind. So I would definitely recommend it. And I will. What's that?
Please post it.
I will. I'll post it. It'll be in the Miracle Share, the ACIM study group on Miracle Share. I'll put that up right after the call. So that, to me, is what this paragraph is addressing. So let's read this last paragraph of this section. Little children, this is not so. Your guilty secret is nothing. And if you will but bring it to the light will dispel it. And then no dark cloud will remain between you and the remembrance of your Father, for you will remember his guiltless Son, who did not die because he is immortal. And you will see that you are redeemed with him and have never been separated from him. In this understanding lies your remembering, for it is the recognition of love without fear. There will be great joy in heaven on your homecoming, and the joy will be yours. For the redeemed Son of Man is the guiltless Son of God, and to recognize him is your redemption. So this last sentence actually speaks to what Deidre said earlier, that to recognize the guiltless Son of God is our redemption, to have this recognition that all this has already happened and is over, and we are whole and perfect and complete, just to simply be able to accept that is the piece that we have some difficulty with. So this paragraph to me is really, really reassuring for a number of reasons. First, we're being referred to again as little children. We know nothing. And it's just such a good reminder to me to be called a little child. And it brings me back to that space of, you know, I don't know what anything is for. And any guilt, any fear, any of this, you know, maybe icky stuff that the Course has been talking about is not so. It is nothing. And where it says, if you will but bring it to the light will dispel it. Again, bringing it to the light is another way of saying bringing our perceptions, our beliefs, our thoughts over to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will see and uphold only the love and the truth that is in those things that we bring.
Yep.
And as it says, and then no dark cloud will remain between you and the remembrance of your Father.
Mm-hmm.
So questions, comments, we have a few minutes. Any insights, anything coming up for anybody? Brian, are we ending on a more positive note?
Oh, yeah. Well, just that it's so powerful, you know, and it's like looking over your shoulder, and it's a bad habit.
That's what the subconscious is.
And I'm not afraid to admit it. I have that habit.
I'm not afraid to admit it either.
We all have it. We all have it on some level. Otherwise, we wouldn't be joining minds like this. We're all one. So if everybody had completely accepted the atonement, we wouldn't be having this conversation.
Right.
The world wouldn't exist as it is.
Well,
we're all been conditioned to think a certain way, to react a certain way, to think a certain way, and it takes real courage to let that go. That's the first step to the humility aspect. That's not, you know, this is not correct, even though it looks correct. It's the way I've always seen it. It's not the way it really is. And that takes a lot of courage and humility.
It does. It does. And, you know, I'll add one other thought that came up earlier and it's just coming up again for me now that I'll share. When we were talking about, you know, does this take lifetimes, like, you know, about, like, learning, one of the things that was really in the forefront for me, I had hoped to be able to attend one of Nook Sanchez's recent retreats in November, earlier this month. And I wasn't able to go. And what came forward for me was that I'm not missing out on anything by not being there. I can accept right now. Anything, you know, I can just accept right now what I truly am, which is why we're all, you know, we're all supporting each other in this process. So any gain, even though we're already complete and perfect, we make seeming gains because we think we're not complete and perfect right now. So any gain, any drop of the blocks that we've built, any remembrance of who we truly are that comes forward for any of us is there for all of us. So it's never that one person, you know, is ahead of another. We're all, it's like we're holding hands, helping each other up the ladder, and we're all doing this together. So any gain that any one person makes is for all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, empathy is a powerful counselor because you guys are great. You're so empathetic, you know. Just hearing you speak, it feels good. And
it
if I could have you
good.
Over for Thanksgiving dinner, I would.
We feel the same way about you when you speak.
Can you imagine all of us together at Thanksgiving? That would just be amazing. That would be incredible.
You know,
it's Thanksgiving.
As we talk about this, I'm reminded, I don't know why this biblical scripture came up, but Paul wrote in one of his epistles that for you have died, which I'm sure he's speaking of the ego, for you have died and now are hidden safely in Christ in the arms of your Father.
Mm.
And I thought, boy, that is the course right there.
Awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome. Mm. I love that.
And I never, perfect. And sometimes I think, you know, you get this impression, well, the Bible doesn't really relate to the way the course is because it talks about the crucifixion. But there are little nuggets in there that reveal to you that when someone is really tuned into spirit, which I think Paul was at times, not always, he had a lot of ego thoughts coming through, as we all do. But when I remember he said that, for you have died and are hidden safely in Christ in the arms of your Father. I thought, that is what the Course is saying.
That's perfect. Yes, it is. That's beautiful, and that's a perfect note to end on. So I'm going to just say again that this happy Thanksgiving, everybody. This Thanksgiving, all of you are going to be with me around that Thanksgiving table. So I appreciate all of you so so much and love you all. And thank you. So I hope everybody has a wonderful holiday.
Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving, everyone.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Thanks. Bye, everyone.
Bye.